Let me ask you a question this morning, or a few questions. What kind of influence do you have on the people around you? Or what kind of influence do they have on you? Who do you spend time with? Who do you enjoy spending time with? And what is the effect on you of that time that you spend together with those other people? Is it important to think about that? Is it important to think about our friendships and the influence that we have on one another? Or is it better to just put our heads down and be concerned only with ourselves and not worry about how others influence us and our influence on others and not bother with friendships and just say, I'm going to go it alone and just be concerned with sort of me, myself, and I? I want to dig in this morning and see what Proverbs has to say about some of those questions. So welcome back to Proverbs. We'll be in chapter 13, and we'll start in chapter 13 here. We've been doing a series in Proverbs, but then we've had a long break. We've been off of Proverbs for about 2 months now. Colin preached a series in Genesis, and I've preached a couple of other messages. Coming back to Proverbs now, I trust that those of you that have been here remember everything that we've said about Proverbs to this point, so we should be able to just pick right back up where we left off. I don't actually think that you remember everything. I don't remember everything that I've said about Proverbs, but we've laid a foundation for wisdom in chapters 1 through 9. Those chapters are different than the rest of the book. Chapters 1 through 9 are a father's speeches or talks to his son about the subject of wisdom. And so from those chapters, we sought to lay a foundation of wisdom rooted in the fear of the Lord. And then we've begun to topically address the rest of the book, looking at various subjects that this book of wisdom addresses. And so what topic do we want to do next? We've done pride and humility, we've done wealth and poverty, we've done generosity to the poor, and we've talked about the sovereignty of God from Proverbs. Well, this morning, let me ask you if you remember the message from last week. We talked about Jesus, who is the friend of sinners, who came to seek and to save the lost. And Proverbs has various things to say about friends and friendship. And so I want to dig in and see what Proverbs has to say about the influence of a friend, the work of a friend, and how that should influence our choice of friends and the kinds of friends that we are to other people. And I hope that as well you will think of Jesus as we go. I want to come back to Jesus, especially at the end, to show you how he is the perfect embodiment of these things. But if you have listened in our series to this point, it shouldn't surprise you. We've tried to remind you as we've gone that Jesus is the wisdom of God, and that his life, in him we see perfectly exemplified a life of wisdom. And that's certainly true then when it comes to God's wisdom on faithful friends. We see it lived out in the life of Christ. So as we think about friendship today and eventually bring it back around to Jesus as the perfect friend, I hope we will see what kind of friends we ought to be and what kind of friends we ought to look for. And I hope we'll see the significance and the importance of friendship as we walk through this world. We weren't made to walk through this world alone. We need friends. And so may God give us help as we consider that subject. Let me remind you, too, of the importance that we've seen in Proverbs of how we receive God's wisdom. Anytime that you're hearing, anytime you're hearing the word of God, it can't be sort of a ho-hum, well, take it or leave it, no big deal. No, this is the word of God. And so anytime we receive it, we must receive it carefully and listen and pay heed to what God has to say us and to us. And that's true in particular with respect to God's wisdom as it's revealed in Proverbs. Remember what we've seen in chapter 9. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man and he will increase in learning. And so as we go and we talk about God's wisdom with respect to friendship today, your response to it and my response to it reveals a lot about us. If you respond with, psh, whatever, I don't need that. I don't need you telling me what to do, what kind of friend to be. That's a dangerous response, not because the message is coming from me, but because it's God's word. And if you respond that way, you brush it off, I don't need that, you shove it aside, you're saying, Proverbs says, you're saying, I'm a fool. I'm a scoffer. And it means that you are in great danger of your soul. You go down that path to your eternal destruction, except you repent. But if by God's grace, as I seek to proclaim God's wisdom, as God gives me grace to do that, if you receive it and humbly acknowledge your shortcomings and say, yes, I need that wisdom. This is helpful to me. Lord, help me to live this out and open my eyes to understand. That shows that you are wise. A wise person will hear an increase in learning. And so your response, and this isn't just true today, I just want to remind you of this as something that we've seen to this point from Proverbs. Your response to the truth reveals much about who you are, whether you are in the categories Proverbs gives us, a wise person or a fool, or worse yet, a scoffer. Your response to wisdom shows us something of that. And so may God make us to be wise in the way we receive it. You say, all that over friendship? Well, yes, over God's wisdom on friendship and every other area of life. If you think better, think you know better, or you don't need God's truth on friendship or anything else, you are the definition of a fool. That's what we've seen about fools to this point. I don't need help. I got it. They're proud. They reject advice. So may God give us all ears to hear this morning. Don't reject his truth. So let's see what Proverbs has to say about friendship. Let's talk about the power of a friend, the work of a friend, and then let's talk about our need for friendship, right? We'll begin with the power of a friend. What do I mean by power? Well, we carry with us the ability to influence people in very significant ways. We have that ability to influence others, and they have the ability to influence us. And before I get to what Proverbs has to say about that truth, don't you just know that intuitively and by your experience that you have the ability to influence other people and they have the ability to influence you? Close association with people leads to influence going between those people. You tend to become like, think like, talk like, act like the people that you spend time with. I'll give you an example. We pray here for the Kombes in Zambia, Sydney and Katrin Kombe. Katrin is Aaron's sister, and she is as American as you and I, but she has now lived for years in Zambia. And if you hear Katrin's voice on a video, on Facebook or something, she sounds a lot like a Zambian woman. The way she speaks has changed. She has become like those that she spends time with. Now, this is one very limited illustration of how we become like those that we spend time with. Now, that can be good or bad. It can be a bad thing. Paul puts it this way. 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. You spend some time with someone who thinks wicked thoughts and speaks wicked words and does wicked things, and we ought not be surprised when we begin to speak and think and do as they do. We know that intuitively almost. Or the influence of those that we spend time with can be good. You spend some time with someone who thinks God's thoughts after him, who speaks God's words regularly, who lives out God's standard for their life, and don't be surprised that having spent time with them, you find yourself growing in grace, becoming more and more godlike. That, friends, is exactly what Proverbs tells us. I just want to acknowledge up front that the reality of association leading to influence is not exactly shocking. It's not news. God has built that into the world that he designed. And so we can expect that God's declarations about that would show that, and they do. Listen to it. So we turn to Proverbs 13. Look at verse 20. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Right? Spend time with a wise person and you will become wise. That will rub off. There will be influence flowing that direction. Now, Now, what would you expect the second half of the proverb to say? Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will, I might expect it to say, becomes foolish. It's not what it says. It's what it implies. One of the commentators points this out. Instead of becomes foolish, it gives us a warning. The companion of fools will suffer harm. It goes right to the outcome of the foolish behavior. You spend time with fools, you will be foolish, and you will suffer harm. It leaves out that middle part and goes straight to the warning. You'll suffer harm because you live like a fool, which you learned at least in part by being a companion of fools. We tend to become like the people we spend time with for good or for ill. You see that in life, just at maybe a neutral level, like picking up the accent of someone that you spend time with, the way they talk. You see it for good and you see it for ill. And then you see Scripture tells us exactly that. Bad company corrupts good morals. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools suffers harm because they become foolish. We tend to become like the people we spend time with. So before we go any farther, are you making those who are wise your close companions? Who are your friends? Who are the people that you spend time with? Are they wise and having a good influence, or are they foolish and having a bad influence on you? I hope you're making friends of wise companions, because as 13:20 here shows us, there's great danger and making fools your companion. You'll suffer harm. On the flip side, there's safety in wisdom. Maybe you remember we've seen that from different places in Proverbs to this point. Let me just remind you of one of them, that there's safety, there's security for those who walk in wisdom. Wisdom will protect you. Proverbs 2:11-12. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech. Wisdom will protect you. Foolishness will harm you. So one way to answer wisdom's call to listen to her, which Proverbs does throughout, this father's calling his son, listen to me, listen to wisdom. One way to answer that call is to spend time with those who are wise. And so grow in wisdom yourself and find the protection that's promised in Proverbs. So, sort of two realities here. One, those that we spend time with influence us, and two, that can be a great blessing. There's protection for the wise, or it can be to our great hurt. There is harm, danger for the foolish. There is influence that can be for good or for ill. So given that reality, Proverbs has different warnings for us. One of them is right here in verse 20. The companion of fools will suffer harm. He gets more specific in other places. We saw back in chapter 5 and in chapter 7 that the one who goes to the house of an immoral woman will find himself in the grave. If you keep companion with a harlot, with a prostitute, you're going to go right down to the grave. It will kill you. There's danger in keeping the wrong company. And so Proverbs 29 and verse 3, the second part of the verse says, a companion of prostitutes squanders his wealth. Not only will it kill you, before it does that, it'll empty your pockets. There's trouble in making friends and companions with the wrong people. Proverbs 28 and verse 7, a companion of gluttons shames his father. It brings shame to you, to your family members, to those around you, when you keep company with the wrong sorts of people, those who are foolish. And he spells out some of the different kinds of foolishness, gluttons, prostitutes, and so on. There are predictable outcomes to spending time with certain kinds of people. And so given the powerful influence then of friends, what does Proverbs conclude about our contact with those who are fools, with those who are evil? It's not a surprising conclusion. It's not a trick question. If spending time with those who are evil leads us to evil, what do you think Proverbs is going to say? Don't make friends with those people. So let me read you two examples of that. Proverbs 23, verses 20 and 21. Be not among drunkards or among gluttonous eaters of meat, for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and slumber will clothe them with rags. Glutton, drunkard, be not among them. Don't associate with them. Don't make them your close companions. Bad things happen to them and will happen to you when you engage in their bad behavior, when their influence rubs off on you. So given that influence, don't spend time with these people. Or Proverbs 22, verses 24 and 25. Make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. It's not rocket science. You hang out with an angry person, you're going to learn to be angry yourself and entangle yourself in a snare. So, make no friendship with a man given to anger. The command is don't. Don't make friends, your closest friends, those people that are going to lead you astray. In other words, your choice of friends, will have significant consequences in your life. And that's true for every person in this room. It's true for children and young people. It's true for middle-aged people. It's true for older people. The people that you spend time with will have an influence on you. It will have significant consequences in your life. So, are the classmates and friends from the neighborhood that you hang out with, are they wise? Are the people that you spend time with wise? Are the coworkers that you go out with after work seeking to honor God in their lives? Who do you spend the most time with? And what is entering your eyes and your heart and your mind when you spend time with them? Is it that which is good and honoring to God, or is it vile and worldly and will lead you away from God? These are not small questions. Who you associate with, who you spend your time with. And you do well to give serious thought to those that you pursue as friends, to those that you spend the most time with. So that's a little bit about the power of a friend. They have great influence over us. Now let's talk secondly about the work of a friend. Be asking yourself, if you, and as we talk about this work of a friend, what friends do, what they ought to do, be asking yourself, do you and your friends fit the description of the work of a good and true friend? Are you this kind of friend to others? And do the friends you have do this sort of thing for you? So the first thing about the work of a friend is that they offer counsel. Turn over with me to Proverbs 27. Let's jump over to Proverbs 27. First thing that I want to note is that they offer counsel. They speak wisdom to their friends. Proverbs 27 and verse 9. Oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. Right? Oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. Now, the verse is a little bit tricky to translate, and your translation might read a little bit differently than what I just read. I think the gist, though, is that a friend's counsel is a sweet thing. It is precious and valuable and desirable. Your friend's counsel to you is a sweet, valuable thing. And I hope you have friends that you can go to and ask for counsel. And I hope you do ask. What a sad thing to go through life only dependent on one's own opinion. It would really be the height of arrogance to think that I have all the answers and insight and I don't need counsel from anybody else. Or for you to think that. I don't need counsel. I know what to do. That, again, that's the mark of a fool, as we've seen throughout Proverbs. So what a sweet thing to know that one of the jobs, as it were, of a friend is to offer sweet counsel. Now, are you open to receiving that counsel? Do you seek it out when you're not sure what to do? I hope you have friends that you ask. So elsewhere we find Proverbs 11:14, we need counsel. Proverbs 11:14, where there is no guidance, a people falls, but in an abundance of counselors, there is safety. Now, that's not in the context of friendship, but you see the principle of needing counsel, it being a good thing, a helpful thing, an advisable thing. May we humbly welcome that input. Again, it would be a really proud and sad thing if we rejected the very thing that should be sweet and valuable and precious to us. And so part of the work of a friend is counsel. And that's true as we think about job decisions and interpreting scripture and parenting advice and holy living. We need the counsel, the advice, the help of faithful friends. And again, you see the importance then of who your friends are and the influence that they have. They are going to counsel you for good or for evil. So what sort of friends do you have? Though good counsel from good friends may not always be easy and happy to hear. Might be hard. It might be rebuke. It might be pointing out sin in your life. Listen to Proverbs 27, or we're here in Proverbs 27. Look at verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. We might need to correct friends in their sin or be corrected by them. And such a faithful wound may be painful, but it's good and it's needed and it's far better than all the flattery in the world. One way Proverbs talks about this is sharpening. Down in verse 17 of chapter 27, you can look down there. Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. Literally, a man sharpens the face or the countenance of his friend. That's the kind of friendship we need. We need friends that are willing to sharpen us. And you think about sharpening a knife on a sharpener, and there's metal being filed off. If that's you, that hurts. It's not always going to be easy, but we need friends like that. And that requires being intentional in our friendships. That just doesn't happen sort of naturally. This real influence flows back and forth. But if we want to have a sharpening influence, we'll have to work at it. Where we're grown and matured and made wise and more holy and sanctified by spending time together, we'll have to work to give and receive that kind of sharpening counsel, sometimes painful help to one another. But man, it's worth it. So valuable, so important that a friend gives wise, sharpening counsel. I sat over breakfast earlier this week with a brother that I count as a close friend. And he asked how I was doing. And it wasn't just a, hey, how are you? He wanted to know how I was doing. He's transparent with me, encourages me. He's a sharpening influence. Do you have a friend like that? Are you a friend like that? It goes back to our first point about the power, the influence of a friend. Are you walking with wise companions who offer wise counsel and sharpen you, even correct you when it's needed, wound you when it's needed? So one of the part of the work of a friend is offering counsel, sharpening one another. Also, I would say part of the work of a friend is to be faithful. Look at verse 10 here in chapter 27. But not, I would say, Proverbs says, part of the work of a friend is to be faithful. Proverbs 27, verse 10. Do not forsake your friend and your father's friend, and do not go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity. Better is a neighbor who is near than a brother who is far away. It's the work of a friend to be faithful. Don't bail out on your friends or even the friends of your parents, we see here, or other family. The piece about a neighbor that's near being better than a brother who's far away is a little interesting. I don't think it should be troubling. There's a friend, elsewhere Proverbs says, a friend who sticks closer than a brother. You can have a friend that is like a blood relative. They're so close. And if you have one of those who's nearby in your day of trouble and your blood relative lives far away, thank God that you've got a friend close by that you can turn to that can help you in that moment. A while back, my brother, my biological brother, got one. He lives in Kentucky. And they were moving from one house. They bought another house. And he put on Facebook, hey, at 5 o'clock this day, whatever, we're going to be loading our moving truck. And if you can help us out, we'd really appreciate it. So being the good, loving brother that I am, I put on there, better a neighbor who is near than a brother far away. But it's true, and he had friends that showed up to help him, and it wouldn't have done much good for me to drive 6 hours to help him load a moving truck when he's got friends right there. It wouldn't have been wise even in some ways. Now, if my brother is in deep need, I will be there in 6 hours from right now. But you see that you can have friends that fill in that space. Maybe you don't have family. Maybe your family are unbelievers and they've pushed you away. There are friends that God uses to fill into that space and will prove faithful to you. But part of that work of a friend is to be faithful in those times of need. A fair weather friend. You know what a fair weather friend is? They're around when things are going well and they're not around when things are going bad. A fair weather friend is no friend at all. A friend who's only around when things are going well or when there's money to be had, that's not a true friend. Proverbs 19:4 says, "Wealth brings many new friends, but a poor man is deserted by his friend." And you almost can see Solomon using air quotes. Wealth brings many new friends. Poor man is deserted by his friend. Because here we see a friend is one who is faithful. Do not forsake your friend and your father's friend. But a true friend, I mean, ask the prodigal son. I know that's a parable Jesus told, but if it wasn't a parable, ask the prodigal son what happens when your money runs out. What happens to your friends? Those aren't true friends. But a true friend, that friend is a treasure. And I hope that you all have experienced the reality of a true friend. Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all times. And a brother is born for adversity. Friend loves at all times. A brother born for adversity. When the water gets rough, the true friend rides out the storm with you. When adversity comes, they don't bail out. They hold your hand through it. Their love is not fair weather love. The work of a friend is to be faithful. I was convicted about this as I studied this week and thought about a friend who was going in through difficult times. He lives far away, but I fired off a message to him because I realized that I wasn't being the friend that I ought to be in some ways as he was going through adversity. A friend doesn't forsake when calamity strikes. A friend loves at all times, good and bad. A brother, and remember, a friend can be as close as a brother, but a brother is born for adversity. It's exactly in those adverse circumstances that we most need friends, true friends. So when you're facing trouble, don't turn inward. Seek out your friends, those that God has given you. They may not know your suffering, so let them know so they can walk through it with you. And if someone tells you, one of your friends tells you that they're suffering, don't leave them hanging. You don't have to have all of the answers. You don't have to know all the right things to say. Just a listening ear, a sympathetic shoulder to cry on, an encouraging note. And you can prove a faithful friend in the midst of trouble. And don't forget, this is sort of an aside, but don't forget that long after the initial blow of a severe trial, a lost loved one or some other great crisis that's so painful, long after that passes, your friends will need ongoing support. It's easy, flurry of support right around the event, and then a month later, nobody else remembers, and that person is still suffering with grief and emptiness and sorrow and pain and hurt. Don't forget. Come back to them. Come back, and if you have to, I don't think this is unspiritual. I have task management software, and I put in there, I will say, message this person on this day for the next year, whatever it is, weekly or monthly, whatever it is, because I forget. So I thank God for a tool like that helps me remember. I don't think that's unspiritual. Come back and help that person. Don't forget about them. Just because the immediate weight of the trial is past, reach out to them, do it regularly. Don't fail your friends and don't fail to seek them out. Part of the work of a friend is to be faithful. And what a heartbreak it is when friends fail in this. Psalm 38:11, my friends and companions stand aloof from my plague and my nearest kin stand far off. Paul, so sad. Paul, the last letter that he writes is 2 Timothy. And he's telling Timothy, I need you here. Paul admits, I need help. Please come. And he says, at my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. You know what he says next? May it not be charged against them. Well, it's not bitter, he's sad. He says, Timothy, I need you. It says, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me. There's that faithful friend who's closer than a brother, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So all through that, I'm going to talk more about Jesus at the end, but you think, I don't have a friend like that. You do if you know Christ. But what a blessing that God gives us earthly friends like that too. And if you know something of the pain of what Paul went through at my trial, they all deserted me. I was gone. They were gone. If you know the pain of that, don't let that make you jaded toward friendship and friends. Let it motivate you to be a faithful friend to others. We could say a true friend sticks close. Proverbs 18:24, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. A true friend, one who loves, one who sticks even closer than a brother. So the work of a friend is to counsel, to sharpen, it's to be faithful. And then Proverbs has some, in some ways almost humorous, but some practical notes on what the work of a friend should or should not be. And you could sum them up by saying, be considerate. A friend is considerate. There are times and places to keep your mouth shut and to keep your opinions to yourself. So being a friend, just because you have an opinion doesn't mean that it should become counsel for your friend. Being a friend takes discernment. Just because you have something to say doesn't mean that it's the right time to say it. So listen to what some of Proverbs has to say, and you'll hear the word neighbor here. The word in Proverbs for friend and neighbor is the same word, and sometimes I think it should be translated friend and other times neighbor. And I think neighbor is right here, but take the principle and apply it to friendships. Proverbs 25:27. Let your foot be seldom in your neighbor's house, lest he have his fill of you and hate you. Too much of a good thing can be, well, too much. Right? Know your friend. Know their limits. Some friends, they want to be all in all the time. And other friends need a little bit more space, a little bit more time. Know your friends. Know their tendencies. So let your foot, if this is their nature, seldom be in your neighbor's house, lest he have his fill of you and hate you. Know your friend's limits. And don't push them. Be considerate. Proverbs 27. We're here in Proverbs 27. Look at verse 14. Whoever blesses his neighbor with a loud voice rising early in the morning will be counted as cursing. Know your friend's schedule. Know their situation. Be careful about your timing. What you intend to be a blessing might rub them right the wrong way if you're not considerate about who they are and their temperament. And if you know, or you're beating on their door at 7 a.m. and they are not a morning person, that's not really friendly. Be considerate. Proverbs 26, back a chapter. 26 verses 18 and 19. Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, I'm only joking. The joke, the prank that you think is hysterically funny might not be so funny to your friend. Might hurt him. Might wound him in a way that's not faithful and good. Be careful. Be considerate, or you might do more to irk your friends than sharpen, comfort, counsel, and encourage them. Think of Job's friends. Job's friends are a mixed bag. They were faithful. They stayed with him. They didn't abandon him in his need. But man, they did not think carefully about what they said. They took good wisdom principles and they misapplied them to Job. So they were there, but they weren't considerate and careful in their counsel. And so God rebukes them later. So maybe both faithful and an actual true blessing in our friendship. All right, so the work of a friend is to counsel, to sharpen, to be faithful, and be considerate, as some of those Proverbs point out to us. Be careful in how we wield that influence that God has given to us. Lastly, let's talk about the need for friendship. You need this. Got to be careful about it, who you spend time with, but you need it. And so do I. Again, Proverbs 18 and verse 24. Read it a moment ago. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. That first part is kind of hard to translate or understand. It may be getting at the reality that it's better to have a few good friends than lots of friends whose very diverse wants and needs and desires and expectations of you literally, we could say, break you into pieces. A man of many companions may be broken into pieces. He's been pulled in all sorts of different directions. That's one possible way to understand the first part of that verse. But the second part, I think, is clear. There's a friend who sticks closer than a brother, and you need that friend. Earthly friend. We'll talk about Jesus in a minute. I keep saying that, but you need that earthly friend. We've thought about the work, or we could even say the duty of a friend, but the beauty of friendship is that the good work that we do as friends shouldn't be viewed as, I have to do this for my friend. I gotta go be an encouragement. I gotta go out to breakfast with him and ask him how he's doing. No, it should be get to. I get to be a good friend. I get to be that faithful influence. And I get to receive that from my friends. We need that. That's how God has designed us. Many, by God's grace, find this in their spouse, which is not to say that singles or those who have lost a spouse have no shot at that kind of friend. No, this verse doesn't mention marriage at all. I'm saying for those married, their spouse ought to be a close friend who always sticks with them. But those friends can come from other places too. It can be good for guys to have a close guy friend or girls to have a close girl friend who stick by you close in trouble. Listen to another piece of wisdom literature, Ecclesiastes 4, verses 9 through 12. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. In other words, you need to be the kind of friend that we're talking about this morning. And you need the kind of friend that we're talking about this morning. And that, brothers and sisters, is the beauty of the church. If you are a loner or an introvert, that can be a hard thing to open yourself up to other people, but it's a needed thing. If you are a proud or an arrogant person, you need to be humbled before God and say, I am open to receiving the good that you have for me through the people that you have put around me. And he has especially designed the church to work in this way so that we walk together through this world on our way to glory. And as I say that, I don't mean that you have to be best friends with every person in the church. There will be varying levels of friendship and whatever else. But God has given us this body of believers to fulfill the very things that we are talking about. To be faithful with you through trouble. To offer you counsel and advice, to be considerate of you. That is how the church ought to function as we walk through this world on our way to glory. Hebrews 3:13, but exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We're talking about this in our membership class this morning. It's easy for me to have blind spots in my life, to not see where I'm stumbling into sin, or to think that I'm fine when I'm not, and I need you all, I need friends to come along. The one I had breakfast with earlier this week to ask me how I'm doing, or to say, look, you're not doing well. And I go, oh. And then we see what they're saying. We need that. And God has built that into the church. Exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as see the day drawing near. Brothers and sisters, we need one another's encouraging, sharpening counsel, faithful influence. Don't shun those relationships out of a foolish, self-independent pride or out of social awkwardness. We need each other. We need each other desperately. So thank God that he's given us the church. And don't shun that influence of others around you. Let me say just a brief word about befriending unbelievers. I believe that we can be friends with unbelievers. I remember everything that I said about the powerful influence of friends. But Jesus himself was the friend of sinners. And we too, if we are going to witness and be a spokesman for Christ, if we're going to call sinners to repentance and faith as God has called us to do, we will have to associate with them. We'll do it carefully. have other faithful friends watching to make sure the influence is flowing the right direction. They're watching you. Are you helping the unbeliever to grow wise and to turn towards Christ? Or are they turning you away from Christ? Have a faithful friend keeping an eye on you. But we can't neglect unbelievers. And so we must reach out to them. Our closest friends, I believe, should be like-minded fellow believers that are encouraging us toward greater likeness to our Savior. But I think that we, like Christ, must be friends of sinners and point them to the Savior. Carefully so, but they as well need a friend who will do that. Now, all of this I've been saying, and it should be shouting something at you, really. Jesus is this kind of friend. The friend of sinners. We could talk about all sorts of ways that's true. We could talk about the way he faithfully wounds us, how he doesn't let us go on in our sin, he corrects us. We could talk about his sweet counsel to us in his word. But I want you to notice two things in particular about Jesus. And I'm not going to re-preach last Sunday's sermon about Jesus, the friend of sinners. You want to hear that? You go back, you find it on our website. Jesus is the friend of sinners. If you are here today and you are not trusting in Christ, you go to Jesus and he will prove a friend who saves sinners, this kind of friend. But let me say two things about the friendship of Christ. Think of his faithful, enduring love. He is no fair weather friend, but is one who loves at all times and was born for adversity. Just as Proverbs speaks of Jesus, a friend who loves at all times and was born for adversity, a faithful friend. John 13:1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. That's faithful love. He didn't bail out at the last minute when faced with his own suffering and death that would accomplish our redemption. He bore it all willingly. That's loving at all times. That's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. That's faithful, enduring love. And listen to Romans 8. I'm not going to read every verse here, but from Romans 8, 35 to 39, you'll find this. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Right? It's talking about the love of Christ. Who's going to separate you from the love of Christ? I'm going to give you the answer up front. Nobody. Nothing. But listen how Paul puts it. He puts it better than I can. Under the inspiration of the Spirit. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword separate you from the love of Christ? No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. And that is not because you are so secure in your love for him, but because his love never fails. He is a friend that is faithful to the end. His love has not failed you to this point. It didn't fail his disciples when he walked on this earth, right all the way up to the cross and enduring the cross and the grave. His love didn't fail and it won't fail you now. He's a faithful friend. And that assumes something maybe even more remarkable. Not just the faithfulness of his loving friendship, but the fact of his friendship. That the holy Christ is not ashamed to call unholy people like us friends. That he was willing, as we saw last week, willing to associate with sinners. And came, in fact, to find and to seek and to save sinners like us. So he's not ashamed to call us friends. Listen to what Jesus said that same night when we're told his love. He loved them to the end. Later in John 15, 12 through 15. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than that someone lay down his life for his friends. We saw Jesus did that last week. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. Hear Jesus saying that. I have called you friends. Hebrews 2:11, that is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers. There's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And Jesus is not ashamed to call us friends and brothers. And he doesn't just call us friends. We saw last time he really and truly showed himself to be a friend of sinners. And he's been with us every step of the way, and he will not forsake us. So I've said, you need a friend like we've talked about, an earthly friend like we've talked about today. But that won't always be the case. And so if today you are without that friend, you look to Christ and you will find that he is a faithful friend that will never let you down. Even the best of earthly friends will let you down. We will not be perfectly faithful. Jesus never will let you down. And so if you don't know him today, come to him and you'll find the best friend you could ever have. And if you do know what it is to be loved by Christ, have a look at your friendships. Thank God for the friendship of Christ, but have a look at your friendships. Do they reflect that kind of Christ-like, faithful, enduring love? Are you that kind of friend? Do you have that kind of friend? May God make it so, and may he strengthen us and our church as we pursue friendships, relationships in the way that he is designed. Let's pray together.